We are on fasting today. Can you believe it? I told you yesterday in our Q&A time that there was not a single book written in the American publication domain from the Civil War, 1860, through the end of World War II, 1945, on the biblical doctrine of fasting, or even the topic. That's how unpopular it is in at least America. But what fasting is about, and what Isaiah 54 to 58 is about. Now we're going right after 53. So right after the introduction of Jesus Christ comes Christ's most frequent emotion. Now think with me. Now you guys think. There are four Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the four Gospels, there are 89 chapters that make up the four Gospels. In those 89 chapters, there are about 250 events recorded in Christ's life. So, you know, like Zacchaeus, you know, the man born blind, the guy that was let down through the ceiling of the house, those are events. Nicodemus is an event. So the four Gospels across 89 chapters record just over 250 separate events. Now, there are only, by the way, if you want to know, there are only 52 calendar days that are recorded in the Gospels. Did you know that? Out of 3.5 years, that means that there are over 1,100 days, 1,200 days, 1,260 to be exact. So Jesus' ministry was 1,260 days. The Bible only chooses to record 52 of them. Now, if you follow Jesus around the 52 recorded days of his life and watched him and noted his emotions, what was the most frequent emotion that Jesus had? Yes. It's the most frequently recorded. In 12 of those 52 days, it says Jesus was moved with compassion. Moved. It's a very interesting word. The word is splanchnoi. And what it speaks of is our intestines right here. This part of you. How do you say intestines in Korean? Oh, this part. How do you say it in Korean? Yeah, there we go. Dave said it. So, when someone in, now you guys don't miss this, I want you to catch this. In the Bible times, people felt that the center of their emotions was right here. Now, in America, we say, I love you with all my heart. Right here. In fact, on Valentine's Day, what does every American romantic man send to, you know, a heart? Valentine hearts. Valentine, the boxes of candy are shaped like a heart. And the cards say, I love you with all my heart. Okay, now think about that. So, that's a heart, and you send a chocolate heart to someone that you say you love them. What would you send in the Bible times if you love someone? Chocolate intestines. Isn't that awful? I love you with all of my big intestine. I mean, but literally, what he's saying is, have you ever heard a sound like in the dark and you feel your stomach tense up? It scares you? See, this is called a visceral response. A visceral response is one that's visible. You know, like, or you can feel it. Here, Jesus didn't have compassion in his mind alone. Now, this gets to the New Testament. You know what 1 John says? If you just say that you love your brother, but you don't do anything for him, how can you say you're a Christian? That's 1 John. What he's saying is, compassion is not merely words or feelings. It's action that you physically respond. Okay, so we're going to look at compassion, Christ's most frequent emotion, and how God looks at hurting people and what fasting has to do with that. I just explained to you the whole 58th chapter. There's a whole chapter about this. We're going to look at it. So where we've gotten to is into the, we're in the home stretch. We're doing 54, so the last part of this, to 58, right here. And what we're looking at, God's purpose for fasting. So my first reader, help me, who is my last reader? Okay, then we get to start with Addie. Where'd she go? Oh, Addie. Hey, let's all say it. Addie, 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 Addie. Okay, Isaiah 58:6. Now, all of you should all be in Isaiah 58. Because you know what I think we should do from now on? We won't go down the row. I'll just look for the brightest student, the one that has their eyes closed and they're really focusing on what I'm saying, and they will get to read. You know what I mean? That means you're really thinking when you're like this. And when you're like this. That means you're really thinking. Okay, Addie, Isaiah 58:6.
As never is the fast that I choose to lift the bonds of the wickedness, to undo the strap of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke.
Thank you. Did you know I love when you read? You are a great reader. In English. I can't even read in Korean. I can only say, "Kamsahamnida." That's all I know. I know. But I can't even read Korean. And she's in Korea reading English from Taiwan. I'm amazed. But how many of you, that's the first time you've ever heard that verse? You've never read Isaiah. Okay, come on. Okay. How many of you knew that's the purpose of fasting, what Addie just read? How many of you knew that? Michael? Good. Ruth Ann? Okay, Zoe. Most people don't. People think of fasting as what you do before a blood test with a medical thing or how to lose weight. That's all. That's what fasting is. God has a purpose. See, God's purpose for fasting. Look what it says. I'm going to repeat what Eddie just read. This is the fast I have chosen. So fasting comes from whom? God. This was looked on in the Bible times as one of the spiritual disciplines. What are the spiritual disciplines? Reading the Bible, you know, memorizing, praying. Like you guys yesterday, you were praying. Remember, class went long, you were praying. Witnessing, you know, soul winning. That's a discipline. Fasting. How many of you grew up in church your whole life? Or most of your life? How many of you have heard in church you've got to cultivate fasting? Yeah. Did they taught you about it and everything? You're normal. You are abnormal. Cody is abnormal. No, his church was, okay? See, this is just gone in English-speaking churches. This is what God says, verse 6. Fasting is involved in loosing the bonds of wickedness. Why? That's what it says. Now, think to what Jesus said. Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. He walks down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He gets down on the flat ground. His disciples are all in a conundrum. They're talking, and there's this man there that's raising his voice, and he comes up to Jesus, and he says, I brought my son to your disciples, and my son has a demon, and the demon throws him into the fire and throws him into the lake and is trying to burn him or drown him. And I ask your disciples to set him free, and they couldn't. And what did Jesus say? Anybody read that part yet?
He said, this kind only comes out by prayer.
Ruth Ann. Got it. Perfect. This kind only cometh out by prayer and fasting. Look back at verse 6. To loose the bonds of wickedness. There are some forms of wickedness inspired by the prince of evil and his minions, in other words, the devil and his angels, that can only be loosened through prayer and fasting. Now remember, prayer equals seeking God. Seeking God. When we say prayer, we're not saying repeat some written thing. It doesn't mean you just start talking or something. Prayer isn't the words, it's the direction. Because sometimes prayers in the Bible, poor Hannah couldn't even say words. She just was agonizing, expressing her pain to the Lord. And Eli came up and couldn't hear anything, and he thought she was drunk. Remember? Because sometimes there's wordless prayers. But it's where you're pointing. See, seeking God. That prayer is seeking God. Seeking to glorify Him. Seeking to honor Him. Seeking to follow Him. Seeking His favor or His blessing or His provision or, you know, delivering us from something. But it's seeking God. What is fasting? Remember, told you yesterday. Fasting, remember, prayer and fasting. It's not just fasting. If it's just fasting, it does become medical. It does become weight loss. Fasting of itself is not a spiritual discipline that's not accompanied with the spiritual pointing. That's why Jesus said, this kind cometh not but by prayer and fasting. That's why God says right here in verse 6, the purpose of fasting is to loose bonds, undo heavy burdens, let oppressed go free, and break yokes. That's the purpose of fasting. That's a spiritual seeking God to do something. But what is fasting? Fasting, the bottom line is what Jesus said we're to do all the time. Denying my flesh or myself. It's me denying myself. I don't have strength, I don't have ability, I cannot do this myself, I will not even try and do this myself, I'm seeking God. Fasting, prayer. Denying myself what? Denying myself pleasure, denying myself comforts, denying myself... Do you know what Martin Luther used to do? He slept on the floor. On the stone floor. Do you know Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China? You ever heard of Hudson Taylor? He slept on the floor. That was his form of fasting. He slept on a hard floor to tell his body that he was weak and could not accomplish the reaching of the whole country of China. Before Hudson Taylor died, he had 1,200 missionaries in every province of China. No one else has ever done what he did. Every village, there are 1 million villages in China, every one got the gospel. One man God used to reach the entire nation. He did it through prayer and fasting. Prayer, seeking God. Fasting, denying himself. We live very self-centered, comfortable, easy lives. Almost every one of us in this room. Do you know how I know? You're here. If you were starving to death, you would be out farming one of those cabbage patches or picking oranges or something. You have enough, or somebody around you has enough, that they're supporting you to sit and to learn. But most people in the world live from day to day. You know, if they don't catch a fish or do, their life is hard. Life is easy. You think your life is hard? You just have to get up early and work all day and stay up late and work and that, but you're not barely surviving. I'm talking about with food and even water and everything else. So what the Lord wants us to do who are comfortable is deny our flesh, ourself, with the compassion of Christ. See, what grows compassion? The Lord says fasting does. So God's purpose for fasting is to make us compassionate people by us seeking God and denying our flesh. That's the bottom line. So if we were to summarize the whole Old Testament, all 939 chapters, the Old Testament, we can see biblical fasting was an urgent call to get serious about knowing God. If you know God, you're compassionate. If you know God, you want to see people delivered from bondage and wickedness. We're not here to get a good job, have a nice house, have a beautiful car, you know, have pretty skin, and to be successful and have nice kids. We're here to get serious about knowing God. The only reason we're here is to serve God. Remember, over here, Abed, servant, slave, salvation enlisted me as God's servant. It's like, you guys in Korea, how many of you been in the military? Anybody been in the military? Yeah, we're all. How many of you need to do your 2 years? 1, 2, 3, 4. Dave, have you done your years yet? 5. Put it up high, be patriotic. Yeah, okay. So, when you enlist or when you go in or whatever, they tell you what to do, don't they? Or do you pick what to do? Yeah. Roll. Did you do whatever you wanted or did they tell you what to do? They tell you what to do. That's what being a servant is. You're a servant to your country. If you want to get serious about knowing God, understand his purpose for fasting. But what did it become in the New Testament? In the New Testament, biblical fasting was an ancient spiritual discipline to reschedule my life with God at the center. See, our problem is that when we get saved, in those initial days, my whole life revolves around God. So God is at the center of my life. But what happens is I move and God doesn't. And basically, God gets over here. He was the center. Then he gets to the periphery. Why? Well, I got to eat. I got to relax. I got to amuse myself, you know, watch movies and music and games. I've got to accumulate. I need to start, you know, buying stuff and everything. I've got to advance in my career and my education. I got to secure a place for myself. And we have all these other things that are not wrong. They're just deadly to God being at the center. That's why my car key thing, remember, pull the car over to the side, park it, turn it off, get out from behind the wheel, walk all the way around, open the door and say, Lord, sorry, I've moved you over there. I would like you to drive. Here's the keys. That's what dedication, surrender, submission is all about. Well, what happened in the early church in Acts and the epistles? We see demonstrated this hunger for God shaped their lives. It shaped their ministry. It affected their worship, their outreach. I mean, before they sent out missionaries, the church fasted and prayed to send out missionaries. Can you imagine the power? You don't have to imagine. You can look on a map. The early church reached the whole world in their generation. They went, we have records that early believers followed the caravan routes all the way, wherever the caravans went, all the way to China and India and Tibet and Nepal and all the way over to the coast and Japan and everywhere else. And they went all the way the other way to the very ends of the British Isles into Africa. They took the gospel everywhere. Why? Their outreach was affected. In the early church, we see biblical fasting as a powerful way to yield every part of my life to God's supremacy. Conclusion, biblical fasting is an immediate way to declare your allegiance to God's way and glory in your life. So, let's just walk through the chapters. Isaiah 54 talks about Israel, the restored wife. What is the church called? The what of Christ? Bride. That means we haven't been married yet. What is Israel called in Isaiah 54? Wife. They're already married. That's really interesting to think about. That's a big thought. God was married to Israel before he got engaged to us. Very interesting. And then God's provision for salvation. Now, just a few things. Isaiah 54. let's see. Oh, there's a good verse in verse 1. The children of the desolate are more than the children of the married woman. Did you know there's a lot of people that never get married and they never have children and they really feel bad about it? They really feel bad about it. Especially ladies really feel bad about it. Some men don't act like they feel bad about it. They think it's nice. But, and they always say, oh, I never had children. Did you know what God said? He said, the children of those who are childless, that's what desolate means. Literally, the word means the children of those who are no children, who have no children, are more than the children of the married woman. What does that mean? Well, Paul said it. He said, if you want to serve the Lord most fully, don't get married. Did you know he said that? Why? He said, because if a man is married, he's distracted by his wife. Distracted how? Distracted taking care of her. Distracted providing for her. Distracted protecting her. Distracted being in love with her. Did you know, it's very hard for me to teach this class because I'm always looking at Bonnie. Because she's just like a magnet. You know, my eyes just, I've trained my eyes my whole life that I looked my whole life for her. I waited for her 27 years. I prayed for her over, I'd say 17 years. I prayed for Bonnie for 17 years. I said, God, let me meet the one you've chosen for me. And I'll never forget. I knocked on her door. She opened it this far and just looked through at me like that, through that little crack. And all I saw were that look right there. Oh, there. See that smile? That's exactly what I saw. And you know what I said inside? That's who I've prayed for my whole life. Now, thankfully, I didn't say that to her till our second date. If you don't get distracted by a husband or wife, you can have more spiritual children than someone who is married. You know what that means? You can disciple anybody anytime. You say, yeah, you want to meet for discipleship? You don't have to say, oh, I'll check with my husband, I'll check with my wife. You say, yeah, I can meet right now. You can go on any missions trip. You can serve anywhere. There's no trailer behind you of another person that you're connected to. By the way, if you're a woman, you're connected to your husband's ministry. Ooh, I'm glad I'm not teaching Christian home here. Master, mate, mission. We follow Christ. If we get a mate and we are a woman, our husband's mission becomes ours. That's what God designed. You don't have two separate. That's why a lot of marriages don't do very well. A woman already has this whole plan for her life, and then she gets this man that's going to protect and provide for her, but she's doing her plan. And God says, no, you're supposed to follow your husband like your husband follows Christ. Boy, don't say that at UC Berkeley. I would be killed in America for saying that. That is so countercultural and against everything. But God made the rules, and that's what he said. So, if you never get married, you can serve the Lord more than if you get married. That's what I'm saying. But I was called to be married, and I prayed for who the Lord wanted. And after 27 years of waiting, I met my wife. And she's the one person in the whole world I would like to spend all of my time with. But instead of that, I spend it with you. Okay? And it's a wonderful thing. Here's Israel's future. You will not remember the reproach of your widowhood. Widowhood. See, Israel was the wife of the Lord, but they left him. It's like they died. And they are separated from the Lord, and they're coming back. Oh, the Holy One of Israel, that's important. Everlasting kindness, the Lord your Redeemer. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Don't you hear that in all these songs? No weapon formed against you. You know, all these hymns, Cody, are from Isaiah. Isaiah 55, though, starts talking about salvation. I wrote in my Bible, fruit of a word-filled life. Everyone who thirsts, come to the water. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. So salvation is a choice. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what you don't have? Wages for what doesn't satisfy. And then look at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways. Wow, there's the gospel from God. Seek the Lord and let the wicked forsake his way, and he will abundantly pardon. And then look, here's all science, hydrology. But I'm not going through that. I just wanted to show that to you. So we don't have time to go through every verse. Now we get to Isaiah 58. Look at what it says about fasting. Biblical fasting is bondage breaking, hunger feeding, homeless housing, naked clothing, oppressing felt for, darkness lighted, bodies strengthened, righteousness overflowing, lives overshadowed, prejudice removed. Did you know if you're fasting for compassion, you cannot be prejudiced? Do you know what prejudice is? You think your ethnic group is better than someone else's. Some people say that there are three races. You ever heard that? Three races? Three races, you know? You know, on a sheet, you have to say what you are. You know, are you this or this or this? There aren't three races. There's one race. It says in Acts 17, God made all humanity from one blood. We're all, there's only one race, the human race. We just have differing amounts of melatonin in our melatonin. Melanin. There we go. Thanks. When you talk as much as I do, your mind gets behind. Melanin. Shades of melanin. And so probably Adam and Eve were right in the center of the spectrum. And from them comes everything from albinos to the absolute darkness of darkest skin of all from one pair. But no prejudice. Selfishness is removed. We're guided by God, satisfied by God. Oasis living in verse 11. It's like being in a desert and you're in the middle of the oasis. Your water never fails. Godly heritage, you'll have generations that will follow the Lord. I mean, wow, let's go through Isaiah 58. It's all about fasting, social compassion, and a biblical worldview. God wants us to learn about fasting so that we will have social compassion. All of you are into social media. You should be into social compassion. And what I already talked about last hour, cultivate this biblical worldview. We already looked at that page. So what God is saying is, I want you to live the way that I want you to live. So my encouragement to you is Isaiah 58, verses 6 through 12. That we embrace. You know what embrace means? Hug. You know what hug means? You want me to show you what hugging means? Yeah, I was just looking for a... God wants you embracing a biblical worldview. Did you notice to embrace Bonnie, what did I have to do? I had to run toward her. I went to her. Embracing means you're going toward God's way of looking at life, a worldview. That's what the Lord wants. Are you guys going toward a biblical worldview? Do you really believe that this Bible is true? Do you really believe Christ is the only way of salvation? Do you really believe God made everything? That there aren't UFOs and ETs out there that are unexplained by the Bible. Everything. A worldview means everything you see in the world, everything you view in the world fits within a box. This is the window I look through and see all of life, the Word of God. That frames. Just like this window is framed, and if all those were shut, that's the only way I can see out. You choose what window you're going to look out in life. And God says, if you want to understand life correctly, look through the window of the Bible. That's a biblical worldview. Okay, basically, this means that when we start looking at verse 6, and who's my next? Oh, no, I'm not. I'm just picking anybody that's really concentrating. Okay, so this second. Everybody should be in Isaiah 58, and I'll just grab you one at a time to read. But when we read Isaiah 58, 6 to 12, who is talking? First word up there. Who's talking? God. By the way, when you read Genesis 1:1, who is talking? And John 3:16, who's talking? Yeah. When you read any verse, when you open your Bible, it's called the Word of God. That means He's talking. It's His words. But we're just looking at this part of what He's talking. Okay. The bottom line is a biblical worldview produces compassionate people. Now, I'm not compassionate by nature. Did I already tell you what happened to us on the airplane when we were flying about the bathroom?
Yeah.
That was last. See, I'm not compassionate. Those people from the back came up and used the bathroom in the front, which I wasn't even supposed to sit in the front. They just put me up there because they had an empty seat. But I didn't want anybody to use our bathroom. I'm not compassionate. In my normal human self, I'm selfish. I was born selfish. When I look at donuts, I pick the biggest one for me. When I look at the dining room, if there's chicken in the bowl, I get the biggest ones for me. You know, if there's only one scoop left, I'll take it. That's how I was born. But the more I know Christ, the more I'm not that way. I'm compassionate. I'm thinking, did Sophia get chicken? Does she need that rice more than me? Does that lady need to bring their child up to the bathroom? Would you like my seat? Remember what the Bible says? Jesus said, if someone asks you for your coat, give them your shirt too. What is that? If a Roman soldier makes you carry their heavy pack, Jesus said. Remember, the Roman soldiers had these big backpacks. And they, by law, could grab any person and say, you must carry my backpack from one mile marker to another. That was law of the Roman Empire. So Roman soldiers would always say, no, take my backpack. But when you hit the next mile marker, you could drop it on the ground and walk away. And that soldier could not follow you. And you know what Jesus said? The next time one of those mean, selfish, gruff Roman soldiers says, Cain, carry my backpack. You say, I sure will. And you walk right by the first mile marker, and you look at the soldier and say, I'm doing two. And you walk to the second one and hand him his backpack back, and that soldier says, no one has ever carried my backpack 2 miles. Why did you do that? What would you tell him? God, Jesus, makes me compassionate. Jesus told me to do that. Do you see how the early church led everyone to Christ that they did? Did you know that's why the Roman Empire became Christian? Constantine declared it Christian because they were becoming Christians faster than anybody could count. Why? Because they were being persecuted, because they were being martyred, and because they had Christ living within them, and they were so full of compassion that the same soldier that had harmed your mother, soldiers would brutally treat people. They'd kick them, they'd whack them. They were ruthless. They were occupying troops. But that same soldier that hurt your mother, you'd say, can I carry your backpack? I'm going to go 2 miles for you. And the soldier would say, why? I would never carry it for you. Never. You go, I would always carry it for you because of Christ. Do you see Christianity? That's what fasting does. It gets us focused on God's plan. And, okay, let's go through them. A biblical worldview produces compassionate people. God desires, in verse 6, that we seek biblical deliverance of people captured by enslaving sins. We should not look at people that are enslaved to sin as someone that we avoid. Do you remember the Good Samaritan? He comes to the road, sees the guy broken down, beaten up, near death, laying on the ground. All the other people, what did they do? Walked around him. See, on the road to Jericho, to Jerusalem, there's the man that got waylaid. He's laying there bleeding to death. And the Levite and the priest come up and they go, ugh. And then the Samaritan comes along. And it says he was moved with compassion. And he knelt down. And he helped the man. He takes him to the inn, gets medical attention, and tells the innkeeper, I'll pay for it. In fact, if it costs more, I'll come back and pay the rest of the bill. for a man that would be his enemy in life. Samaritans and Jews did not get along. You see, God wants us to see people enslaved with sin and try and share the gospel. Did I tell the story about the black goth musician with all the piercings? Did I tell that story yet? The guy, his eyes were orange and he was dying of overdoses of drugs?
He told me, but I don't know.
Okay. When I was writing one of my books, I went to the same Starbucks every day for 6 months. Every day I went there on my lunch hour. I dedicated my lunch hour to editing the book called Living Hope. And every day when I would go, Zeph, do you mind me always using your cup as a... I would go to Starbucks, I would order my drink, and the same barista would say, venti flat white, and look me right in the eye, and actually he didn't pick it up, they go like this. You know, they slide it across to you. Well, I would look him in the eye, and most people have a dark center, or a blue or green center, and what's around it? What color is that?
White.
So I started noticing when this guy went, his eyes were the color of the little cat on Monica's shirt. Do you all see that? See that yellow? The color of Jess. Look at Jess's shirt. His eyes, the whites of them, were that color. This color. They were turning this color. Do you know what that means? That means your liver is failing. Your filter here that takes all the poison out of your body can't filter enough, and it means you're dying. Liver failure. That's what, you know, that famous sports guy last week died of liver failure at 36. What causes liver failure? Most often, alcohol and drugs. Because your liver is trying to take the poison of alcohol and the poison of drugs out of your body so you can live, and it kills the liver before it kills the rest of you. So, this guy, every day, oranger. Well, I started really feeling compassion. I thought, but this guy was the most pierced guy you've ever seen. He had a metal ball in the center of his tongue that big around. You talk to him, he said, oh, how are you doing? I said, oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, how are you? You know, he had that big, well, I don't even know why they have them, but a post in the middle of his tongue. He had staples all the way around his ears, metal staples. He had posts through his cheeks. He had big metal rods sticking out of his cheeks. I mean, everything. He wore chains around his waist. Big chains, like you'd put a lion up with. I mean, with the links this big around. When he walked, clink, clink, clink. This is a group of Americans that only wear black. They wear black everything. They have black everything. And he had metal studs down his shoes. He had great big metal studs on his shoes. I mean, this guy's just a panic. And he's overdosing on drugs. And I thought, you know, I thought, what you think? Oh, he'll never listen to me. He's not interested. He doesn't want to talk about the Lord. He'll never listen. Probably someone else has already shared the gospel. So finally, one day, I made a deal with the Lord. A deal with the Lord. I always carry a gospel tract in my wallet. Here's my gospel tract right there. I always carry one with me. I reload my wallet with it. And I took it out and I said, Lord, I want to give it to my barista if you'll help me. The Starbucks was the busiest Starbucks in the whole city where I was living. City of a million. It was the number one. Always 20 people in line every time you go. You went there if you wanted to wait through 20 people. And so I decided, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait through 20 people. And so I got my track and I said, but I don't believe that you witness to people while they're working. Because, you know, someone's paying them $15 an hour to work. I'm not going to talk to them. That costs the company money. So I said, if no one is behind me when I get up to get my coffee, so it was a really good deal. I knew I wouldn't have to witness to them. See, I made a deal with God that if nobody came behind me and I was the only one in line, that when Daniel slid my drink to me, I was going to talk to him. So I stood in line. When I got in line, I was number 21. I'm working on my phone. I'm going like this. Nobody was behind me and I ordered. Boy, is that scary. The Lord actually hears. He knew I wanted to talk to that guy. Nobody came in. I don't know if there was an angel outside or if the Lord, you know, I don't know what he did. Maybe he just made no one be able to see the door. You know, he did that with Lot. He could do it anything. I get up there and now my heart's pounding. I think I have a divine appointment. And I could see his name tag. I'd never cared enough about him to even call him by name. See, you overlook people. They're just nameless people. Daniel. So I took out my track and he said, Latte. And I said, Daniel. And his orange eyes got wider. I don't think anybody ever said his name. I said, Daniel, your eyes are orange. And I've been coming in here for months and they're getting worse and worse. I said, you're going to wake up one of these days in hell. Because I said, you do not know Jesus Christ. And I took my little track out and I said, and this explains how your sins can be forgiven. I mean, it took 15 seconds to say that and I handed it to him. His eyes didn't get smaller. He just went, he looked at me like I was crazy or something. I knew he thought I was crazy. And I gave him the track and I walked away. And I was there every day. So I came back the next day, waited through 21 people. He wasn't there. So I came back the next day to work, and he wasn't there. And after about 2 weeks, I kind of stopped looking for him and prayed for him. I put him on my little prayer list. 6 months later, when I was finishing the book, I was sitting in my table. I always sat in the same table. And I was working away when I heard clink, clink. And I thought, boy, I recognize that sound, clink, clink. But I kept working, and I saw black boots, metal. Black pants, metal. Chains. And there he was. And he came right up to my table and he said, where have you been? He says, I've been looking for you for 6 months. And this is his line. You scared the hell out of me. He said, you told me I was going to hell. Gave me that paper and never explained it to me. And he said, so I left work. Did you know he never came back to work? For weeks, I would ask him, where is Daniel? And you know what the Starbucks said? We don't know. Last week, and it was the day I talked to him, he left and never came back. He never came back to the store. We don't know where he went. He told me, I walked out the back door. When you gave me that paper, I started walking down the street. And he said, I held it up and I said, do you understand this? Could you explain it to me? No. Do you understand this? And he held the track up until he found someone in that city that was a Christian, and they led him to the Lord. Did you know that God wants us to see people enslaved by sin and tell them the gospel? When you see someone like that, do you go toward them? That's compassion. Or do you back away from them? That's normal. Secondly, God wants us to feed the needy and hungry around us. Did you know in America, on every corner, people are standing like this? We'll work for food. Please give me money. Half of them are just alcoholics and drug addicts. And people, a normal person can make $100 to $300 a day doing that. Did you know that? In America, standing with your sign, you can earn $100 to $300 a day in big cities. That's how compassionate people are. So there are a lot of fakes, but the Lord wants us to feed the needy and the hungry with wisdom. Thirdly, God wants us to seek shelter for the homeless. Do you even think about homeless people? There are people living under bridges all over the world. There are homeless people all over the world. Is that on your mind? Or are you just thinking about getting a degree high enough to earn, you know, $100,000 a year? See, God says down deep, our decisions should be made based on compassion, not on money. For us, God wants me to seek to never get calloused and indifferent. That's Isaiah 58, verse 7 in the middle. Fifthly, God wants us to refuse prejudice. There are a lot of people that are very discriminatory, prejudice, speaking evil of other nationalities. God wants us to treat others the way Christ's love and compassion was displayed toward us as sinners. And God wants us to display Christ's love to the poor, to the needy, to the outcast. Do you know what my problem is? I have to plan into our schedule my wife's compassion. We were just in Nashville, Tennessee, between conferences, and we're sitting at getting out of a shopping center, and I could see out of the corner of my eye, Bonnie was in her purse getting out a dollar bill and getting a track. Because there was one of those homeless people standing like this. where you had to park by them to get out of the place. They were standing by the stop sign in the parking lot, and their sign said, homeless, poor, you know, please give, God bless. You know what? She can't resist one of them. She rolls her window down, says, here, I have a dollar for you, but that will only last a little while. And then she launches into sharing a quick gospel presentation and giving them a track. God wants us to display Christ's love. So either do it or marry someone that does it, and it will affect you. How do you apply this? Well, applying a worldview of compassion. At salvation, we were designed by God to impact the world. Acts 13:36 says that David fulfilled what God made him, designed him to do in his generation. That's what we should be. Jesus told us what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be salt and light. Do you remember that from the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember Jesus saying, you're the salt of the world, you're the light of the world? Salt speaks spreading healing, life-giving work of the gospel. Light speaks shining Christ as the only way, the only truth, the only life. That's our calling. If someone asks you what you're going to do in life, they ask you at your age, Addie, what are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do, Sam? Come on, Sam, tell me what you're going to do. My kids were asked that constantly, being a pastor's children. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know what I taught them to say? I don't know what I'm going to do, except for one thing. I know I'm going to serve the Lord my whole life. Are you? Ooh. Boy, that turns it on them. Did you catch that? We're called to serve the Lord. Maybe you're going to serve Him as a musician or as an author or as a scientist or as a missionary. But we're supposed to be salt, bringing healing and life-giving work of the gospel and also pointing them to Christ. So basically, we're supposed to live for God. That's what Isaiah 58 is about. Living for God where you are. Don't say, I'm going to live for God when I get over there. You know, I'm going to go be a missionary and put in the fill in the blank. Are you living for God here? When you go to E-Mart, have you ever tried to witness someone at E-Mart? Have you ever at the 3-day market or 5-day or 10-day or 7-day, whatever that thing is called, do you ever think about sharing the gospel? It isn't just when they cart the kids in here for momentum. It's a lifestyle of all the time that we pray. Now, don't do it like I heard the story of one student wanted to lead people to Christ, so they rode the Korean bus, and they sat on the outside, and the other person was on the inside, and they said, you can't get off this bus until I share the gospel with you. And they would come back and reported they led one person to the Lord every day on the bus. And they said, how did you do it? And they found out that they just kept him a prisoner. That is not God's plan. You don't force people to receive the gospel, but you shine living for God. Real quickly, early believers were known for their love, their patience, their endurance, their compassion. In fact, a Roman governor, instructed by the Emperor Domitian to punish Christians, wrote a letter back to the Emperor of Rome. We still have the letter. And this is what he said. They rescue orphans. They take in the helpless. They feed and clothe the needy. Everything around them is better. Why do you want me to persecute them? See, Christians were characterized by this compassion in the early days. If there's really 1.5 billion Christians, why are there any homeless people left in the world? Right? How can there be anybody starving if there's really 1.5 billion Christians? We all would want to help them and do something about it. They were different. Christians that have God's compassion are hopeful, joyful. They're struggling through life like everybody else, only they have contagious hope. And what that means is they reflect Christ's compassion. What does it say in Ephesians 4:32? Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven me. That's all we're supposed to do. And Isaiah 58 says the pathway to that is seeking God and denying yourself. Through fasting, whatever form. See, the Bible never says fasting means don't eat dinner twice a week. That's what we want. We want a list. We want rules. God says no. That's what we're supposed to be. And God promises to bless.